Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of this day you've given to us, that you've called us into your presence to worship you and commune and fellowship. We're thankful for your means of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, that we might, because of Christ, stand before you, Father, in his righteousness, having the debt of our sin paid fully. We're thankful for the Spirit who works the means of grace and the calling of the lost and the building up of the saints. We pray for just that this morning. Open our eyes and ears to your truth and teach us. Guard the words of your servant. Lift up high your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 7 through 23 as we continue our move through the gospel according to Luke. So as you're flipping in your Bibles, tapping on your devices, I'll remind you that Luke's written to confirm the certainty of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, something that you have memorized to the level of the Shorter Catechism question 1 at this point. Hopefully. We see in our passage as we prepare to read it, Jesus with the disciples holds the last Passover meal and at the same time holds the first Lord's Supper. So we seek to learn from our great God as he teaches us this morning. So let's hear. Let's hear from him. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. The Lord saved me later in life, towards the end of my college days, and I will admit, as a baby Christian, as I began to read the Bible for the first time, I found myself a little confused. I tried to figure out what all was going on. I was immature, learning. The ceremonial law in particular was hard for me to wrap my brain around. I'd heard that there was this important thing of baptism, obviously, and I knew of this thing
Lord's Supper, but I didn't quite grasp why we were doing these things. And it was maybe something some of you have experienced. Maybe some of you are in the midst of right now who are listening. It was almost, sadly, in these toddler days, things were disjointed. Kind of felt like the Bible was like an encyclopedia that didn't really come together. It just touched on a bunch of things. And of course, this was an incomplete view. It wasn't a mature view, understanding of the Scriptures. And praise the Lord that as time went on, He blessed me with opening my eyes to the truth of the doctrines of grace and the Reformed faith, and understood His covenants and what He's doing, redemptive history, what God was working on, performing the purpose, the mission of Christ, what it was that our triune God was doing from creation to the new heavens and the new earth, that thesis that works its way throughout the Scriptures, that stream, that covenantal promise. He said, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you forever. And by God's grace, as He's opened His eyes to these truths, and I was able to understand these things, then it was like light bulbs were going off everywhere. And perhaps you've lived through this or are in the midst of it now, but you're reading through the Bible and you're like, oh, I see. Even as we did our Old Testament reading, and we read an Exodus of the Passover. Many of you probably, as we read that, were already knowing what we're going to read and look at this morning in Luke. The connections were being made if they weren't already there. And perhaps maybe it was just an encouragement, things that you've known for a very, very long time. Or maybe it was the first time ever you've heard these things and you see the connection and the flow and the covenant faithfulness of our great God. Well, that's what we see in our passage this morning, a display of the great truth and the beauty of God's covenant faithfulness. As we look here, we see that Christ fulfilled the old covenant Passover meal and instituted the new covenant Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at the last Passover meal and at the first Lord's Supper together. So let's look to God's Word again as we look at this. The last Passover meal is as Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover meal. Now, remember what we've been working our way through, and as we've been going through Luke, we're well over 100 sermons in now. As we worked our way through the incarnation, the coming and birth of Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and we worked our way up, and we've looked at His earthly ministry, and now, particularly, we've been focusing in on the last week of His earthly life as He's preparing to go to the cross very soon. Do you remember he came, the triumphal entry? He's gone and He's corrected things at the temple. He's dealt with the profane things that have come. He's corrected them, swept them away. He's teaching. He's confronting error. He's proclaiming the gospel, as we've read, in the temple. He is, as we looked at last sermon, in control of all things. He's not bouncing around doing audibles, trying to figure out, like a great master politician, how do I scheme my way through this situation? But no, He is sovereign over all these things. He is going for the purpose in which He came that the Gospels tell us, which is to save His people from their sins. So now we come, not by accident, the Passover. He's there in Jerusalem and He sends, beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, He sends Peter and John to go prepare the Passover so that He may eat it with His disciples. Now keep in mind that they've been staying, not in Jerusalem, probably on the Mount of Olives or in Bethany, and so now they're looking for a place in Jerusalem they might gather together and have this meal and celebrate it together. This day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, as we read in verse 7. But Peter and John were not given an easy task. I mean, think about this. We just came back, several of your elders from General Assembly last week. Plans were made for that travel months and months and months in advance. There was over 2,100 elders that were there to do business, not including families that came or guests, other folks who wanted to simply witness and be part of the General Assembly in the sense to see what was happening, to be there for worship. There were a lot of folks, a lot of PCA folks in St. Louis. So imagine a day before General Assembly is to start, you were to say, yeah, let's just go get a hotel room next to the assembly. You might have a hard time finding a place. Well, if you even got a hotel room in advance and then you got there like we did each week when you broke for lunch or for dinner, everywhere you went to eat was slammed full of folks. It was hard to find a place to eat. It was challenging to work these things out. In a small way, it's kind of a picture of what we see Peter and John here. Can you imagine what they may have thought in the moment that Jesus said, hey, go and prepare the Passover so that we can, you know, the 13 of us can enjoy it. There's a lot that went into the preparing of the Passover. They needed several things. They needed a room, a place to meet. And then in that room, that there needed to be a lamb, the lamb that had been killed at the temple. They needed unleavened bread, either the unleavened bread that they were going to bake themselves or buy from someone else. They needed bitter herbs. They needed wine. There were a lot of things that needed to be gotten together. And you read through the Gospels and you see that, you know, they didn't have a chariot going around them with all their stores. They were moving from here to there. They had to go and get all these things together. Christ fulfilled all of these Old Testament ceremonial feasts and rites. And so we don't have these things. We have the new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, that we're going to enjoy this morning. But, you know, perhaps it's hard for us to grasp this. So maybe an updated non-religious, it's not required, but something we do in thanksgiving to God is each year we gather for Thanksgiving. So imagine if someone came up to you the day before Thanksgiving, for anyone who's ever prepared Thanksgiving, you were told, hey, I need you to get Thanksgiving together for 20 people. I know you live in an apartment and your kitchen table seats 2, but I need you to pull off a meal for 20 tomorrow. You imagine it'd be a little bit of scrambling, getting to the store, buying all the stuff, trying to figure out, well, where are we going to meet? We can't meet at the apartment. Peter and John got the same thing going on here as they're running around in their minds prior thinking, we're going to have to do this. But then Jesus lovingly, graciously tells them that, you know, in essence, I've already taken care of it. Christ has already prepared beforehand. Now, he either prepared this for them sovereignly or secretly, whether it was secretly engaging with one of his followers there in Jerusalem, had already arranged these things and they were simply just to connect with them, or perhaps it was a sovereign arrangement. The fact that it was someone who knew Christ, knew his disciples, and that when the question was asked, the Spirit would cause them to respond and give this. Whatever it may be, what we do see though is that Jesus is providing all these things. He's asked the disciples to go and do this. He's asked them to go and prepare the place for the supper, but he has gone ahead of them in taking care of it. Because as we've looked at many times, he is in control of all things. Now, he is keeping this a secret, though. He's arranging these things in such a way that Judas doesn't know. Because you remember from our last sermon, Judas is plotting along with Satan and the religious leaders. They're plotting to kill Jesus. But you'll remember that God is in control of that. God is turning the hearts. Even he says, turning the hearts of Pharaoh. He's causing all things to happen, even those that are evil, for good and for his purposes. Things are being maneuvered to set up Christ's atoning sacrifice that is about to happen. But he keeps it from Judas because it's on God's time. It's, as we'll get to in a moment, when the hour came, it's on Jesus' schedule. So they keep it from Judas. Peter and John are trusted to go and to arrange these things and to be used by the Lord in appointing them. Again, we see it's a before we even move forward from there, it's a picture of how God lovingly allows us to be a means that He uses. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be tempted to be irritated that God is using us as means. You know, it would be better if God would give us an angel instead of a pastor to preach. Man, if we had an angel, I mean, they would be much more eloquent. I mean, they would come from the court of heaven, and they could just explain all this to us. Or man, you know, why do we have to be the ones that share the gospel with other people, not knowing who it is that we're supposed to share the gospel with, and who God has appointed unto salvation? Wouldn't it be better if God had a different way He did it? God's given me a gift to share with others, and others have gifts to share with me, and man, it would be so much easier if God just like, zinc, everything's perfect the moment you're saved. But it's a great blessing. Evangelism, discipleship, life in the body of Christ, the local church, these are things that the Lord uses us as a means, and in the times that He uses us, it's how He grows our own faith, how He teaches us our great need for Him. He encourages us. So Peter and John could have been overwhelmed in this situation, but they're a means, and Jesus has already taken care of all the particulars. So they're able to do what it is that He's asked them to do. And so not only did Jesus send Peter and John to prepare this Passover meal, but Jesus is really particular here. He's purposeful in connecting the New Covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper to the Old Covenant sacrament of the Passover meal. And again, Jesus could have chosen to die at any time during the year. But He's very specific. It's not an accident that on this trip to Jerusalem, on this time, Christ is going to go and die for the sins of His people. It's not an accident. It is God's plan. We mentioned last sermon that Jesus is fulfilling 1,500 years of Passover meals. 1,500 years remembering what we read there in Exodus. As the lamb was sacrificed, the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost. And because of that blood, that the destroyer passed over. That God then saved His people from the bondage they were in Egypt and delivered them. So they remember the Exodus, and even over these 1,500 years in remembering that Exodus, they're looking forward to the new Exodus. They're looking forward to the coming Messiah. 1,500 years! In the fullness of days, in the perfect time, Christ comes to deal with this. The Old Covenant Passover observance was a sacrifice and a feast that pointed to Christ, to the Messiah, and to His atoning satisfaction and the nourishing feast that we would enjoy in the New Covenant Supper. As Charnock says, He was, speaking of Christ, He was offered to God for the expiation of our sins. He is offered to us for application to our souls. And we see that in the Lord's Supper. You know, I mentioned how when the Lord first saved me and I was a little baby Christian, and then I began to toddle and grow in a little bit of maturity. And then as God began to open my eyes, I'm reading the Bible and things begin to come together. And one of the things that over time was so beautiful, one of the things that many of us are so thankful for, and again, some are learning now, is an understanding of the connection of the New Testament sacraments coming out of their Old Testament counterparts. The connection, God's covenant faithfulness there. Even as we see here, Passover meal, Old Covenant, moving to the Lord's Supper, New Covenant, circumcision, Old Covenant, moving to baptism, New Covenant. There's much to mine and to dig into the depths of that great truth between these connections and understand. We don't have time for that today, but may it be a reminder and encouragement for those who know these things, and may it be an encouragement for those who are learning to continue God's grace to understand these covenant meals, signs, and seals. We can't get away with just one. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see a connection is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is dealing with sexual immorality that's defiling the church. It's interesting the language he uses here. He brings in an explanation here. I'll jump in and to his discussion here in the letter, what he's writing. In verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he goes on. We see this picture of the leaven, the unleavened, and then he makes that point. He throws it there in verse 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The connection we see is exactly what's about to happen. And we'll get there in time. We'll finish these last 2-some-odd chapters over the next few months. But we're going to see that. The perfect Lamb of God dying, atoning death for the benefit of His people. But Christian, never forget that Christ is your Passover Lamb. He is the final, perfect, sufficient Lamb of God who went to the cross to deal completely, 100%, with the sins of His people. He was sacrificed for all that believe and trust in Him. All those that had, with a new heart, cry out in faith and repentance, turning from old sins to Christ and love for Him because of what the Spirit has done in their lives. As we look at the last Passover meal, now looking at the first Lord's Supper as Jesus institutes the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we move from preparations into the supper itself, to continue to see the connections and then taking these familiar elements, Christ institutes the new covenant meal, one of remembrance and celebration. As Ryle writes, it is eminently a commemorative ordinance. The bread that the believer eats at the Lord's table is intended to remind him of Christ's body given to death on the cross for his sins. The wine that he drinks is intended to remind him of Christ's blood shed to make atonement for his transgressions. The whole ordinance was meant to keep fresh in his memory the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the satisfaction which that sacrifice made for sin. The two elements of bread and wine were intended to preach Christ crucified as our substitute. So this morning we're hearing the gospel preached, and then when we come to the table, we're going to see the gospel preached. So the Holy Spirit will bless us through the means of grace, utilizing our senses. One of our supporting churches for the church plant, their senior pastor, writing about the Lord's Supper, he says, the Lord's Supper is the Christian Passover. New Testament covenant meal established through the blood of Christ, our Passover, the Lamb of God. As we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, you also can read in John chapter 1, verse 29. Pastor Johnson, he gives a comparison to help us fully understand this new covenant meal, what it is and what it's not. So I didn't create this, I'm borrowing it. So as we speak of the Lord's Supper, it is a supper, it is not a sacrifice. It is a meal, it is not a mass. It is God's gift to us, it is not our gift to God. It is served on a table, it is not served on an altar. It is administered by a pastor. It is not administered by a priest. It is Christ's spiritual presence. It is not carnal, Christ's carnal or physical presence. It is Christ's true presence, but it is not Christ's real presence. And those back and forths deal with much of the debate for the last several hundred years over the reality and the truth of what the Lord's Supper is. As we move our way through, and the supper is instituted, Christ talks of his desire to earnestly eat this Passover before he suffers. He is instituting it before he goes to the cross. As he gives the elements to be used, bread, picturing his body which is broken in death on the cross, the cup, picturing his blood poured out for the new covenant made in his blood. And then he comes at the end and says, a warning. Jesus warns the disciples that not only is he about to go to his atoning death, he's preparing them once again for what's about to happen, but he also, in the midst of instituting the Lord's Supper, he warns them of how this is going to happen. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to him, to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they begin to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. He's even preparing them for the fact that one of them, one of their own, one of their buddies, their brothers that they'd been with for years, as they've been disciples of Christ, one of them is going to betray him. And then he tells them, but look, it's not... Again, we see it here. But it's not his betrayal. It's not his plotting that's going to bring this about. This has been determined for the Son of Man. This is why I came. So be ready. Everything has been looking forward to this moment. I don't think we should forget or brush over the fact that Judas, the betrayer, participated in the first Lord's Supper. To one instance, we can think of it in a way that, sadly, when we see apostasy, it should not shake our faith to the core. God can't be real. That person, I thought they were, I mean, they were with us. They had professed all the right things. And how is this? And that's not to say we don't, by God's grace, prayerfully pursue them and call them to repentance. But at the same time, even as Christ is preparing his disciples for what's about to happen with Judas, that it might not shake their faith, that it might not crush them, we should remember the same thing. All are in the visible, but not. Only Christ knows, only God knows. Those in the invisible church. But also at the same time, for those who might be running through the motions, who do not have a relationship with Christ, who simply go through and do it because it's the right thing to do, or perhaps you think, well, if I do the Lord's Supper, that will somehow bring me salvation, or I'm going to do all these things to earn God's love and favor, or whatever it may be. Perhaps you're a complete fraud and you know it, or perhaps you're just ignorant to all these things that are going on. As you hear this and read this, it should give you a great warning. God knows your heart. You might be able to fool yourself and even others, but God knows. God knew the heart of Judas, and he knows your heart as well. Now is the time to repent and to trust in him. Now is the time to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might not take his supper in an unworthy manner. And as we are in a few moments going to come to the table, and as we will, Lord willing, in the days ahead, the day that he gives to us, we remember what our standards say. Larger Catechism 174. What it is that we are to do when we come to the table. How are we to take this new covenant meal? Well, it's required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. Heedfully discern the Lord's body and affectionately meditate on His death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace in renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. Praise God. That is how we're to come to the table. Not with cold hearts, not in simple ritual, not in a thing that we just do the first Sunday of the month. Come by faith, starting with the sorrow of our sins, remembering that Christ died for them, ending and rejoicing in love and giving thanks for His grace and salvation. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Praise God. It's a blessing for Christians. It's a time to commune and fellowship with our Lord and Savior and with His people as we are brought into unity and union with Christ. It's a privilege. Think about it. Children, young adults who have been raised in Christian home. What a privilege it is, by God's grace, that you were born into a family where God's Word is opened, His gospel is proclaimed, His truths are on display. If you ask any of the folks, your parents perhaps, or their friends, those that are here, they'll tell you, what a privilege, what a blessing to be a covenant child. Never be bored, never be irritated, but be thankful for the privilege you've been given. Celebrate and rejoice in it. So let's go to the table in faith this morning. As we've looked at this last Passover meal and this first Lord's Supper, may you remember that Jesus Christ fulfilled the old covenant Passover meal and instituted the new covenant Lord's Supper. Let's go by faith and celebrate together. Oh Lord, we ask that You would help us to do just that. That as we come to the table, that we would come in faith. That we would come thankful for Your goodness and for Your grace. That we would remember our Savior, the sacrifice, the atoning death, what was paid for our sin. That it might stir us to repentance and then to joy and celebration for Your grace as we grow and commune and fellowship with You. Lord, we love You. We ask You to grow our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.